You are listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones, and I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland, senior pastor and elder of Believers Baptist Church, and one of the other elders of Believers Baptist Church, Philip Castleton. Jason, we are kind of going through a transitional period here coming up pretty quick, and I know you and I have spoken a couple of times about this. Philip and I have spoken as well about this. Maybe you can just kind of lay that out and talk about that before we answer the question for the day here.
Well, you're referring to a transition that we're making in our own congregation about our music in regard to Tiny Jones, who has been faithful and gracious to be a leader, a prompter of worship in our services for 20 years now. And she is stepping away from that role. She's still going to be involved in the church and committed to leading and being a part of our children's ministry particularly. But as we transition from Tiny to Philip, who's with us on the podcast, and you yourself, Tyler, we're going to transition to you two working for the next year in that role, trying to transition from what we have now with multiple voices on a praise team, perhaps even to single voice with a guitar. And we're just trying to understand what worship is. And so we want to transition, I think, to a more faithful experience, and we want to identify and understand worship in a better way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we've really talked about all the different intricacies of how we're going to do worship, how what we can do, how we can lead as, or how you guys can help us lead as elders into that more faithful worship experience. And so with that said, the question that is posed for the day is, what is the connection between emotion and worship? And I think that that's a very important thing for us to understand, probably.
Well, it is, because that's such an important part of what's happening in church land in America today, this idea of worship and emotion. And what is the connection? And I think that many of us probably come to church with a sense of how do we feel? Thinking about how do we feel. We come to a worship experience and a worship event, and we reflect on how we feel from the weekend or how we feel about that moment coming into the worship service itself. And so worship is a subject that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 when we're reading the biblical narrative. After the fall, Cain and Abel are in a context of worship when they offer their gifts to God, and we see the end result of that, and we want to talk about that perhaps in another podcast in the future. But the whole point, I think, that we need to understand is that God expects us to worship, and we see even in the Old Testament, the ancient Israelites were very expressive, very emotional. You can go from the earliest experience that we have recorded of the ancient Israelites as a nation is when they were rescued by God in the Red Sea experience, when God caused the waters to close in on Pharaoh and his army and to drown the army. And in we read in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, "For when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" But we see that from that point on, this idea of worship and feeling and emotion was an important part of the ancient Israel. You can go to their songbook, the Psalms, and you can get a feel for this as well. For example, let me just read Psalm 150, the last psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everyone who has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so what I'm saying is that certainly this is an example of worship with emotion.
Yes. I think you're right. In fact, I think that we could go to the New Testament and see that any efforts at worship that are without emotion are probably done in vain, or at least don't qualify as worship. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, I think, it says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." So you've got a group of people here who are doing the right thing with their mouths, but disconnected from their hearts. And it's called vanity. So I think you're right. We have to worship, but one could be emotional without worshiping, but one can't be worshiping without attached, in some sense, to the heart, to the emotion. Not that emotions and the heart are necessarily always synonymous. But that being said, that's exactly what the law was prescribed, the ceremonial aspects of the law and stuff that we see in the Old Testament was a prescription for how, not just what we do, that we should worship, but how we should worship. Right? I mean, we're given, we even refer to it now, it is the regulative principle. I mean, we're given instructions in the Scripture on how we're supposed to worship, and unfortunately, that for some people becomes mechanical, and then they do that dry and devoid of emotion, and I don't think that's helpful, or they fall in a ditch on the other side, which I think I've heard called the imaginative principle, which means if I can imagine it, it's okay, and in which case they offer up lots and lots of emotion, completely empty of doctrinal truth or any knowledge of God.
Right. I think that many times, and what is probably implied in the question, many times when people try to connect emotion with worship in American church culture, it's the idea of do whatever feels right to do. If it is not strictly prohibited in Scripture, then you can do it. Which,
if it feels good to me, then I think that it must also feel good to God.
Right. It's based on a lot of what we have grown up with. It's based on our own desires of what we want. We were talking earlier about the illustration that you had heard earlier about my wife's birthday is coming up, so I think I want to buy her a new skill saw because that's what I want.
I really like skill saws, so yeah, I'm going to buy her a skill saw. Yeah.
And so that really goes back to what I was trying to say earlier, what perhaps I could have said more in the Cain and Abel story, where we see there that Cain brings an offering the way that he wanted to bring it. And the issue is not so much that he brought grain and Abel brought a fatling or a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, but what the issue is, the heart in which Cain brought that offering, and it was in part, this is the way I want to bring it, even though it has been prescribed to me how we ought to worship.
Right. In fact, yeah, specifically, Hebrews says as much about that Abel brought a better offering because the offering he brought was done in faith.
Hebrews 11:4.
Yes, so that that specifically says that there was a prescription, but the heart is what matters behind it. In Psalms 51, David, in his Psalm of Contrition, where he is actually writing a psalm of repentance after his confrontation with his sin with Bathsheba, he actually says in verses 14 through 17, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." So here we've got praise. But look what he says. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, but you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These you will not despise." So here again we have David making clear to us that an attempt at worship that doesn't involve the heart, doesn't involve contrition, that doesn't involve an acknowledgement of who God is, what he expects, and so forth and so on, that's not a privy to truth, is something that doesn't qualify as worship.
Worship proceeds from faith.
Yes.
And faith then comes from the knowledge of God that you have. And the more knowledge that you have, the better that you can worship, because your understanding has increased of who God is. And you talked about the regulative principle.
Sure.
So in worship, in church world, you would say that some churches use the regulative principle, some use the normative principle. Mm-hmm. The normative would be including drama, special music, dance, anything such as this.
I think they define it in this way. Anything that's not prohibited in Scripture, directly prohibited, is allowed. That would be the normative principle. The regulative principle would be anything that is prescribed in Scripture is what we do. Anything that's not specifically prescribed in Scripture, we don't. And that is in principle. For example, we might have an organ in church, and even though the word organ is not prescribed, we use instruments so that we would apply that.
Right.
That,
so that people way. Would be people would say, "Well, I have the gift of dance. That's what I do. I quote poetry. That's what I do. I am able to do painting, and that's what I do. That's how I worship." And I would say, fine and good. Mm-hmm. You ought to. 6 days a week, you ought to worship like that. Mm-hmm. But what we're talking about is we're talking about the corporate coming together of the people of God. How does the Bible inform us how we are to do that? And that's what the question is about. How do, when we come into a worship setting with the people of God on a Sunday, how do we worship, and is it divorced from emotion? And the answer is no.
No, but this is where a lot like when we talk about the conscience, the Christian conscience, conscience is a good God-given thing. And it's meant to inform us. In fact, in Romans 2, it says that it'll either excuse or accuse you in the day of judgment. It's going to serve as a witness for or against you. But at the same time, the Christian conscience should be informed by the Word of God. If it's not rightly informed, it can be seared, it can be calloused, it can be a lot of things. Our emotions are much the same way. Emotion can run amok and run crazy and run wild and can do all kinds of things if it's not rightly informed. So if I go into, according to the regulative principle, we would go in and we would sing songs, hymns and spiritual songs to each other, right? These are songs that are doctrinally true, doctrinally right, theologically correct. I hear the preaching of the Word. I hear the administration of the Word through the reading, the public reading of Scripture. All of these things, these happen. These are acts of worship. I hear those things. I think about those things. I then rightly, emotionally respond to those things as I recognize the mercy that's been afforded to me, the grace that's been offered, my wrong reaction throughout the week to God's mercy and grace and His commands. And then I have emotional responses to what I know, to the verities of Scripture, and then that is rightly, I think, rightly attaching emotion to worship. But if you have emotion devoid of truth, then you might as well be at a rock concert.
Jesus spoke of this when he was talking to the woman from Samaria in John chapter 4. And hear these words, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus is talking about this hour that is coming, obviously a reference to his death, burial, and resurrection, the completion of redemption. And he's talking about true worshipers, those people who believing in his work of redemption now then must worship. And so they don't worship at a particular venue or location. They don't have to worship with particular external rituals, but they worship in spirit and in truth. And so we worship God, who is a spirit, it says, which is the classical statement of a description of God. God is spirit. We worship the spirit, because we worship God, who is a spirit and truth. In our spirit, in our human spirit, we mean that we would have emotion. We would have emotion, though that would be regulated by knowledge. We would worship in a way that would please him and not necessarily in my own comfort or my own desires.
And you know, this text makes a great point of the balance between these two. Remember, she's asking a question. Here's a Samaritan woman who's asking a question because what she sees is her people are witnessing on Mount Gerizim. And they are passionate people, passionate worshipers, but they're missing the truth aspect. And the contrast that she's asking is she's saying, well, the Jews are saying that worship is only offered here. And Jesus is saying, well, see, the interesting thing about this is they're right. That it is prescribed that worship is offered here. But those people are dry and crusty. And their worship contains knowledge, but no emotion. The other people are having emotion and no knowledge. And Jesus is saying, the day is coming when a true worshiper is going to be those who have knowledge and emotion. Mm-hmm. And so there's a balance there.
In fact, the very words are, must worship. Mm-hmm. Those who worship him must worship mm-hmm. in spirit and truth.
Yes.
So there is our regulative principle, at least in part.
Yeah, we won't have worship if it's not both.
Right. Mm-hmm. So in spirit is inwardly. It's not external ritual. It's not the right place. It's within the heart. Truth is what we've been talking about. It's the knowledge of God. It's worship that is consistent with who God is that is given to us in Scripture.
Yeah, one emotion without truth is libertine. Truth without emotion is legalism, right? And I think that if there's not a balance, then you're never going to understand.
Right. You referenced Colossians chapter 3 a moment ago, in chapter 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." Mm-hmm. So there is a regulative, scriptural, biblical principle that's given to us as to how we ought to worship, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So people will say, well, what does it matter if I sing or don't sing in a corporate worship service? Because I'm just vertically worshiping God. No, this says that we are to sing and teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
So what you're saying is, in a real sense, in a corporate worship setting, I'm singing to you and admonishing you as I speak truths about our Savior. And I'm singing to you as much as I'm singing about him, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I would say that we have in Scripture how we are to worship in spirit and truth, at least in part from Colossians chapter 3.
Actually, both things are mentioned there again. We have the aspect of the heart. We're giving and thanksgiving in the heart, right, is what you said. You know, we do these songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in the heart. So there's the emotional aspect, right? I don't do this devoid of feeling. It's attached. An emotional response is a right response if it's informed by truth. Mm-hmm. But if I'm doing these things to you, and I don't recognize the attachment to Christ, then they're vanity. And if I have this attachment to Christ without the interaction horizontally, I'm not edifying my brother. And both of those things are meant to be in the corporate worship service.
Yeah, we actually talked with Jared the other day in Sunday school about this. I did. And, you know, in America, we are one of the only cultures in the whole world that don't sing a lot. You know what I mean? It's crazy how many people will go to a rock concert like you spoke of earlier. But when it comes to singing, there's so many bad singers in America because it's almost embarrassing to sing. If I was to break out in song right now, there might be some awkward air in the room. You know what I mean?
I would probably sing with you.
You might. I mean, but Jason might be kind of awkward about it. I don't know.
I would not be singing. I would be listening.
Exactly. So,
despite what the word says.
Right.
So, you know, you can look at other cultures across the world, and it's not an awkward thing at all to join into song together in a community sense. And so when you were speaking about, you know, I can't remember who it was, but you were saying that vertically, you know, don't have to sing because I'm vertically representing my worship. That's like an American thing. You know, that's an American cultural thing to think about, you know?
You hit that with this American idea of individualism. You know, everybody's an individual. You're unique from everybody else. This whole idea is quite different than what we see in the scripture, mm-hmm. where I'm constantly told to be thinking of my brother.
Sure.
I'm attached to him, especially a Christian brother. I have an eternal attachment to this person, and yet we manage to still incorporate this individualistic mentality when we come to church. And mm-hmm. so it's about, listen, this worship thing is about me and God, so mm-hmm. you stay out of it. I'll do it the way, you know, I want to. It's not the way it works.
Well, in fact, that speaks to even what we see in the scripture, because there is worship that God rejects. Mm-hmm. Malachi 3, Amos 5, 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul is offering a offering in place of Samuel, who was to come and offer that. God rejected that and ultimately rejected Saul as the king. Leviticus chapter 10, the two sons of Aaron that offered strange fire. Yeah. We see that there is, even Cain and Abel, going back to that, there is worship that God rejects. He will have no part of it because it's either vanity or it's done with impure motive or it's done with an
presumption. Yeah.
All of those.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, in the church today, like there are certain... Are there certain cultural Christian acts that we need to be careful of that we see that are common or popular that we might need to be careful of, and why, and how do we understand, you know?
I think anything that we do to try to manipulate our emotions would be suspect. I think we'd have to be careful and guarded not to allow anything that would seemingly help us create some emotion or feeling that is superficial, at the least,
and I
best,
think you're,
rather.
I think you're exactly right. I'm going to say this, and I'm sure that there are going to be people out here who hear this and relate to what I'm saying, and it's to your shame if you do. But I've had people say to me before that have visited the church, you know, people that I know that go, oh yeah, it was fine, but you know, we're looking for that place where the music's a little more, you know, where you can, you know, you feel it, you know, and you know it gets a hold of you, and they're looking for an experience, and they equate an emotional experience with worship. Now, it doesn't have to have any truth. It doesn't have to have any. It doesn't have to communicate a right understanding of God. For them, all they need is endorphins raised, emotions driven, walk out much like they would at a rock concert. They can walk out and they feel that the God was there, the presence of God was there. Mm-hmm. Well, some people get that same kind of emotional high after eating good chips and hot sauce. I mean, you know, I can get pretty worked up over a good bowl of queso, but I don't want to confuse that with a worship experience. Sure. And I think people do, and I know people who do, who, yeah, that's not really what I'm looking for. What are you looking for? You should be looking for a place that honors the Lord in truth. And as that engages our minds, then our hearts respond in gratefulness and thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. That is prescribed to us as worship.
Sure. So, well, do you want to go with something there?
Sure.
Go ahead. Okay. Go ahead. So, I guess the question, this is the kind of a follow-up to this whole thing is that, and I know we're getting kind of long here, but how would a worship leader try to make a better experience without being sinful, I guess? Like, how do we approach that as we want to make the music better? I mean, personally, as a musician, that's what I want to do, you know? I want it to be sound good and be in the right key and everything else.
And there's
else,
nothing
you know?
Wrong with that. I mean, all things that we do, we ultimately do to the glory of God. So having excellency as much as you are capable within your scope or realm of giftedness that God has given you to do things to the best of your ability is not sinful. I think that is actually required of us to do. To want it to sound good and to be technically right, I think those are good things to strive for, but that does not a worship service make. Mm-hmm. That is all good in your preparation. I think that the dangers is when you, or the danger may fall, at least in my understanding, is when you stand up there and you try to elicit through the words you say, you know, like get up there and go, you know, hey, come on, people, let's step it up today. How are you feeling? Anything that would elicit an emotional response that doesn't ring true in regards to something about who God is an effort at manufacturing something unreal.
I think that probably when we put too much emphasis on music could be a danger for us. For example, when we're talking about regulative principle, again, we're talking about singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that we are to devote ourselves to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, so that if we sing 45 minutes and preach 15, I think we're out of balance.
Sure.
And that would be something that would be dangerous for us. But I don't think it's wrong for a worship leader to want to do it in excellence and do it in beauty and point us to Christ and exalt Him. And it does stir the emotions. And then we go right into the Word that says, look at the glories of the gospel. Look at what God has accomplished and done through His Word as our emotions are stirred because of beautiful music and being elevated in our thoughts on God.
Mm-hmm. What about, so it's common in churches that I've been to, at least, that you would do worship before studying the Word.
Well, here's a confusion. We're making a distinction between singing and preaching, making one worship and the other not.
Right.
What he's just saying is that singing is one aspect of worship. Public reading of Scripture is another aspect of worship. The preaching and teaching of the Word is another aspect of worship. All of these things are actually acts of worship. It's in our culture today, we make the distinction that music is worship and preaching is preaching. But the reality is, when we come together in a corporate body, should be everything that we do. Even sitting down to eat a chili lunch in the afternoon should ultimately manifest itself in worship as we sit down together. So that whole this whole experience together, from the time we get to the time we leave, should be done. I think ultimately works itself out in worship. And when to go back to your question a minute ago, how do we not try to manufacture something? And remember that the Word of God is sufficient and powerful. So I can trust that if every Sunday we sing four songs and I have a sermon, and the next Sunday we do four songs and have a sermon, that if those four songs are faithful, and God's and the sermon is faithful, and our public reading of Scripture is faithful, and our hearts are right, the Word of God is sufficient and powerful to do what it does. So I don't have to manufacture something beyond that, because our trust and our faith is in God's Word, and not in anything that you or I might be able to manufacture from the stage. Even if we did it in excellency, it would all be void if it comes only from you and I. Mm-hmm.
I think you were going to, why not preach first and sing second?
I'm sorry.
No, that's fine.
No, that's fine.
Yeah.
I think that there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, it's something that I want to try. It's something that I've had conversation with Tiny about. So when we make this transition, perhaps we can do that. Let me be quick to say one thing, and then we got to wrap it up. But one thing that I want to say is those people who are gifted in dance and artistry and those kinds of talents and gifts, I'm not saying that you can't worship God with those. And I don't think any of us would be saying that. Again, what we're talking about is the corporate worship of the believers when they gather together. How do we do that according to the sufficiency of God's Word? And is dance and is artistry and is some of the imaginative things that we do as people, is that part of a regulative principle of worship in Scripture?
Are they for corporate worship?
Yes. So I don't want anybody to think that we're being critical or judgmental of anybody's gifts or talents. Worship God with those, definitely. Mm-hmm. But how do we do that corporately?
Yeah, well, there's an opportunity to worship 24/7, right?
Yes, sir.
In your life, just the way you live it. So good thoughts, good clarification. Thanks, guys. Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15, and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.